Yeah, it's fine. Because I just did 30 minutes last night, so I can just do 35. That's fine, mate. Yeah, no worries. Okay, are we ready to roll? Well, friends, let's dive in. If we haven't met before, my name's Tim. Love it when I'm here. And I'm looking forward to being here next week as well on Christmas Day with you. Next week, it should be a slightly different service here, Greg. We have all the kids in with us, except for littlies. So the kids that were just with us, they'll be in for the whole thing, and we're doing a kids thing as well. It's just crazy Christmas kind of service. It'll be a great time, and I'll be preaching a shorter message, one that can hopefully kind of engage a variety of people and kids, and we'll just see how we go, all right? Christmas Day, looking forward to that next week. So as Greg said, we're wrapping up 2 Corinthians this week. We've had chapter 13 read to us by Nicole. Love hearing Nicole's story. It's awesome. And Summerfest, are we going to do like a peninsula Summerfest next year? Eventually? We've got to. We've got to do Summerfest down here. So hopefully we can pull that off the year after or whenever. That'd be great. So chapter 13, Paul finishes up his letter with, in usual kind of Paul style, with a bit of a punch in the guts or even a bit of a challenge, a bit of a ouch kind of moment, I think. He has been encouraging them and he's been challenging them all the way through the letter, and he finishes now by basically saying to them, you've been examining me and testing me and coming up with accusations against me, doubting me as a leader over you. And he's been answering those kind of accusations. He gets to the end, he says, now it's time for you to turn on yourselves and examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Ask yourself, are you really a Christian? Now, I say it's a slightly awkward thing to do, isn't it? I'm not sure if you ever had anybody say to you, and by the way, you should sit down and have a good think about whether you're really a Christian or not. It's potentially offensive, isn't it, to have someone tell you to do that? But Paul doesn't hesitate. Paul doesn't hesitate to turn to the people who he loves, people who he believes many of them are Christians, and say to them, examine yourself. Test yourself. Ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Can you see him doing that in verse 5 there of chapter 13? Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. So what does it mean to be in the faith? He's talking there about the authentic Christian faith. Are you in the faith? Are you a real Christian? That's what he's saying. Now, whilst that's possibly an offensive thing to do, Paul just charges in there and wraps up his letter by telling him you should take some time to think about yourself and ask yourself some long, hard questions. And as we reflect on why he does that, it's an opportunity for us too to pause and ask ourselves, am I really a Christian? And I trust that will be a helpful thing for us to do today. Perhaps a slightly awkward thing, and I don't want anyone to be offended, but a really important thing. To pause at any moment in your life and say, am I really a Christian? Why would Paul think that that's an important thing to do? Why would we think that's an important thing to do? I'll give you a couple of reasons. Number one, in the end, nothing matters more than whether you really are a Christian or not. Nothing actually matters more than this one. It's probably the most important question to get the right answer to and to stay on the right track with. This is life and death kind of question. It's a question, and if you answer it well, it'll actually impact all of eternity. And if it is a opportunity for us to examine ourselves, whether we're Christians or not, it must be testable in some kind of way. There must be evidence, tangible evidence, that we can look for to see if we really are Christians. There must be, otherwise Paul wouldn't ask them to test themselves. He'd only ask you to test yourself if you could do it. So being a Christian must be a very particular kind of thing. It mustn't be just this vague thing that you can make up your own definition of it. It must be a very particular thing that is testable. And there must be very particular evidence for us to know whether we really are Christians or not. And in saying that, it's worth acknowledging that it's entirely possible to think you're a Christian, but not be one. Paul's writing to the church here. He's writing to a group of people who they all think that they're Christians. And yet he's got genuine concerns that some of them are actually not. It's quite possible to think you're a Christian but not be one. I actually think in Australia, many, many people think that they're Christians. Many people think that they're Christians simply because they live in Australia, and Australia is a Christian country. Well, most of us aren't Muslims, so we must be Christians. So a lot of people just grow up thinking, yeah, I'm a Christian, I know about God. I go to church on Christmas and Easter, and I'm trusting there will be some people with us next week who go to church on Christmas and Easter, and they would consider themselves Christians. But the big question is, are they really? Am I really? There's many people who get baptized when they're babies or christened when they're babies, and they think, well, I'm a Christian because I got baptized. Or there's many people who think that they're Christians simply because they grew up in a Christian family. My mum and dad are Christians. We've always gone to church. I went to a Christian school. I went to youth group. I've always been involved and I've always been around Christians. I must be one because I've kind of got this Christian culture about me. I know a lot of the Bible stories. I understand a fair bit of stuff. I must be Christian. Is that what a real Christian is? Just someone who's grown up in the church? It might even be the case that someone has gone through an experience where they've heard a message and put their hand up or gone down the front or prayed a prayer and even felt a really warm feeling and thought, well, I must have become a Christian. Is that what a real Christian is? I'll tell you what a real Christian is. Well, let's hear what Paul's got to say a real Christian is, and then we'll look at how to test ourselves. Verse 5, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And look what he says. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Here's what a Christian is. It's what the word Christian means, is to have Christ Jesus in you. A Christian is someone who has the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God actually living in them. And you can imagine if God dwells in a person, there's going to be evidence in that person's life as to whether they really are Christian or not. And I would put to you one of the key evidences is, and Paul looks at a number of them here, but one of the key evidences that Christ lives in a person is that they've come to put their trust in a very radical kind of belief. They've come to put their trust and their faith in the gospel. They've come to believe in chapter 8, verse 9. Have a look at it. Here's one of the most beautiful descriptions of the gospel, one of the ones that we've looked at on the way through this series. Look at chapter 8, verse 9. Here's the gospel. A real Christian will have put their trust in this, and they'll get this, and they'll be wanting and desiring to get it more and more and more as their life goes on. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. There's the gospel. There's a beautiful description of the gospel. The one who is rich, God, in all his glory and his honor in heaven, all of his spiritual riches becomes poor. God the Son becomes poor by becoming one of us and taking on himself our spiritual poverty. The rich one becomes poor, incredibly poor. Like we think, geez, being a human's not too bad, but for God to become one of us was to let go of all of the glory and all of the honor of being God in heaven. He continued to be God, but he came one of us. And then took on himself our sin, took on himself our poverty, died with it. And then 3 days later is raised in victory and turns to us and offers us his spiritual riches. So a Christian is someone who has come to put their trust in what Jesus does on the cross, and they get this incredible transaction where we give away our sin in exchange for his righteousness. Can you see that the whole point of the gospel is it's for your sakes. He became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. It's an incredible transaction. We become rich as God becomes poor for our sake. And we actually become rich because we receive his Spirit, his righteousness, and we enter into his relationship with God the Father. That's what riches is. That's what ultimate wealth is to be in right relationship with God. And you get that through Jesus. We get to exit our spiritual poverty and be brought into riches like there is nowhere else. There's the gospel. And if as I'm saying these things, you're there going, yeah, I know that. And I believe that. And I trust that. Then I'd say there is a big piece of evidence that you are a Christian. If you're hearing that stuff and you're still thinking, I kind of get it, but I don't really get it. I want you to think hard about this, because this is what is a very, very key thing to being a Christian, is putting your trust in the gospel. Now, there's just a bit of an intro. I'm trusting it's going to be a helpful thing for us to go through this process of testing this morning, even if it's awkward and even if it's uncomfortable. If you are a Christian, chances are you'll be happy to test yourself. You'll be happy to examine yourself, because you understand that there's actually nothing more important than this stuff anyway. And you want to regularly get assurance that you are a Christian. And so I trust that you'll be happy to do this with us anyway. How do you do it? I've already mentioned one of the key things, and we'll get that again in a sec. But how do we test ourselves? I want to acknowledge one thing to start with, and that is this. Ultimately, it's God who knows. Ultimately, God is the only one who knows, and we're not God in regards to how you'd view another person. One day we will see clearly in the end who is in the faith, because it'll be those who actually persist in the faith, persist in their belief in the gospel until the very end, those who persevere. However, along the way, now, today, and as the years that we live together, I do believe there are some very key indicators. And these are the key indicators that Paul is looking for in the Corinthian church, and they're the three indicators that I want to give us today. In fact, there are three indicators that we find in 1 John chapter 2 as well. If you're writing, scribbling things down, write down 1 John chapter 2, look it up later. And in the first bunch of verses there, John applies a number of things, these three things, and calls the Christians, or those who call themselves Christians, to test themselves, to see if they really are of the faith. And here are the three things that John gives, and here are the three things that I see in Paul's letter that we're going to look at this morning as well. First one is this. A genuine Christian will have a, and I'm going to use the word authentic because we're finishing the series. A genuine Christian will have authentic belief in the real Jesus. That's the first thing. Authentic belief in the real Jesus. A genuine Christian will have authentic love for Jesus' people. Authentic love for Jesus' people. Third thing is, a real Christian will have authentic change in their life. There will be real change. There will be real transformation. Those three things, authentic belief, authentic love, and there will be authentic change. Dwell on these three things with me this morning, and let's examine ourselves. Where do we see Paul tapping away at whether they've got an authentic belief? Well, kind of the whole letter. Paul is concerned for the Corinthians because the way that they're living is not the way he lived. They've got this different idea of the Christian life. They've got a different shape of the Christian living. And Paul's wanting to go beneath the way they're living to see the problem with their belief about Jesus. And that's where it all stems from. If you've got the wrong belief about Jesus, it'll flow out into the wrong kind of Christian life. Have a look at chapter 11, verse 4, where Paul puts his finger right on it and he says, your belief about Jesus is wrong. Verse 4 of chapter 11. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. It's interesting. I know you've probably looked at this a number of times over the weeks, but Paul says, you say you believe in Jesus, but the Jesus that you believe in is a different Jesus from the Jesus I brought you. These new teachers that have come into town, They're bringing a different Jesus, and you're going off with them after this other Jesus, which caused us to pause and just acknowledge that simply because a person says, I believe in Jesus, doesn't mean much, actually. The question is, okay, which Jesus do you believe in? What is the Jesus that you believe in? Because that's what Paul is worried for the Corinthians. He's saying, you've gone off after a different Jesus. And Paul wants them to get the authentic Jesus, the kind of Jesus that they've been going after, I would call it the super Jesus. It's the Jesus who is triumphant, victorious, successful, powerful, but never weak, never gentle, never humiliated, never suffering. He's just this awesome super Jesus. And Paul's going, I don't know what Jesus that is, but it's not the real one. Because if you try and take away the suffering, weak, gentleness part of Jesus, you're taking Jesus away. I mean, Paul says it there in chapter 13. Look at verse 4 and 13. He says, for to be sure he was crucified in weakness. Like to not get your head around the fact that Jesus made himself poor and entered into incredible weakness and suffering on the cross in order to help us is to come up with a different kind of Jesus. And the Corinthians were just going after this super Jesus, which really was and we're all tempted to do this in some way, is to come up with a Jesus of our own liking. Come up with a Jesus that makes us feel good about ourselves all the time. Come up with a Jesus that fits well with our culture. Come up with a Jesus that we just kind of like to shape for ourselves. And I'm not sure if you ever hear yourself saying this or hear other people saying this, but I heard it this week. I like to think about Jesus as blah, blah, blah. It's like, who says you get to make up what you like to think about Jesus? He has come and revealed himself to us. And the scriptures are the way in which we can get to know the real Jesus. By the Spirit living in us as we give ourselves the Word, that's how we can know the real Jesus. We don't get to make up a Jesus of our own liking. And if we do, we're going to come up with a different Jesus. We're not going to come up with this Jesus, by the way, which I think is one of the great evidences that the Bible was not written by men making things up. We would never come up with a Jesus like this. He's too humiliated. He suffers too much. We would come up with something purely glorious all the time, and that our association with him would make us fantastic and joyful and wonderful and feel good all. That's what we'd come up with. But the real Jesus comes to us, and he comes to us in this way. He becomes poor to rescue us and takes on our sin. He's the suffering servant. That's the real Jesus. Triumphant and victorious, absolutely. He's God. He dealt with sin, but he dealt it by being the suffering servant. So as we ask ourselves the question, am I a real Christian? We need to ask ourselves, do I have an authentic belief in the real Jesus? Am I letting my understanding of Jesus be shaped by the Word? Do I regularly, with my friends on my own in church, sit under the authority of the Word and continue to open it and say, God, I love you. I believe I know you, but I want to be humble enough to have my understanding about you shaped by your Word. So God, would you help me get you? Would you help me understand you? And to come again and again humbly to the Word of God, admitting that sometimes we can make up funky things about God. And just humbly say, God, would you reveal yourself to me? And God's like, I'm in the business of doing that. He wants to, by his Spirit, reveal himself to us through his Word. And so we must continue to come and say, God, help me get you. Help me believe in the real, authentic Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. And as we do that, I think we're going to be continually shaped and changed. And so ask yourself this question. Is your understanding about Jesus growing and being shaped by Scripture? Are you growing in your understanding of the suffering servant? Because I think that's the area of our Jesus that we'll tend to just kind of ignore. But are you growing in your understanding of his weakness? the suffering that he went through, and are you allowing that to shape the way you live? Are we putting our trust in the real Jesus, the Jesus who turns to us, his followers, and says, now come with me and share in my sufferings, share in my weaknesses? Jesus turns to anyone who claims that they follow him and he says, okay, pick up your cross and follow me. Die to yourself and live for me. Does your understanding about Jesus and his weakness, it will shape the way you live for him? And is that your picture of the Christian life? Is that your shape of the Christian life? Do you have an authentic belief in the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? There's the first one. I met a bloke named Rocco this week. I was hanging out with Dean Pinsack, kind of watching him clean fish, and he often has people hanging around wanting to buy fish off him, and one of the guys, Rocco, he's an Italian guy, been buying fish off Dean for years, and we got talking, and he's a Catholic. I said, why are you a Catholic? I was christened a Catholic. I said, do you go to church in Christmas and Easter, kind of Catholic? And then we got talking, and it was very clear to him that it didn't matter really what you believed in. It was simply that you believed something. And he kept saying, no, as long as you're sincere about what you believe. And I said to him, Rocco, what if you're sincerely wrong? And he said, no, as long as you're sincere. And I think Rocco kind of represents a lot of people in our country where they just think, no, as long as you believe in something and you're happy with what you believe in and it's making you happy. Like, whoa, well, not really. Because if you believe in something that's wrong, if you've got the wrong Jesus, if you've got the wrong belief, doesn't matter how happy it might make you feel right now, it's going to come all crashing down. So get the right Jesus. Have you got the right Jesus? The second thing, and I think we see this in, whoa, look at the time. That's flying, isn't it? Okay. I got two more things. The second thing, authentic, am I a real Christian? Do I have authentic love for Jesus' people? Authentic love for Jesus' people. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say to me, I love Jesus. I'm okay about Jesus. It's just the church that I struggle with. I mean, one of the questions for our January series is all Christians are hypocrites. And they are. We are. But there's always room for more. So I hear people say all the time, I don't mind Jesus, just can't handle the church. And I kind of get that to some extent. I actually don't think it's very easy for us most of the time to actually love each other and get on really well and forgive one another and bear with one another's burdens and do all the one another things with each other. It's actually not that easy because we're broken and we're fragile and we still live with the presence of sin in our life. That's the reality of it. We're saved from the judgment of the sin, but we're living with the presence of it as we get renewed. So there's an extent to which the church, the body of Christ, is going to be a tricky thing to love. It's not always going to be an easy thing to love. But to say I love Jesus but don't love the church, Jesus would turn to us and say, you know what you're doing. What you're saying to me is that you love the head but you don't love my body. Because Jesus says the church is my body. And that doesn't make much sense, does it, to say I love someone's head but not their body. It might be that you appreciate their face more than their body, but it's not right to say I love your head because it is the whole body is the person. And Jesus is saying, these people that I've brought to myself, they are my body. They are with me. I am in them. They are in me. You love me? You love my church. So here's one of the big things for us. If we claim to be genuine Christians, do we have an authentic love and concern for Jesus' people? Now, Paul's worried about the Corinthians because he's picking up signs that they're actually not that concerned for each other. They're actually just concerned for themselves. Indication there, verse 20 in chapter 12, just before the passage we read. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. That's what Paul is hearing is going on in the church, and that very easily goes on in any church. Slander, factions. In fact, if you've been around in church for long enough, you'll know that these are just partly the difficulties. But Paul's concerned that that's all he's seeing in the church. And that is like a symptom, an indicator that the Christians in the church, or the people that are calling themselves Christians, are interested first and foremost about themselves and not each other. And so it's just causing jealousy and anger and slander and gossip. And Paul's concerned. He's concerned when he sees that, because what he expects to see in a Christian is love and a heart for others. That's going to be a key indication that we're genuine Christians, that we have a serious love for each other, and that we're prepared to give ourselves to each other and sacrifice much for each other, to look around and consider everybody else's health and growth as more important than your own. Is will be an indication that you're a real Christian, to just continue to sacrifice your time and your energy and your money. Money's been a big one that Paul's talked about, chapter 8, chapter 9. He's telling the Corinthians, guys, I want you to give your money for the sake of your brothers and sisters in another location. And he's seeing that as a big indication as to whether they're Christians or not. Because he's saying to them, if you're Christians, you'll care. You'll love brothers and sisters all around the world. You'll love the ones that are right in front of your face, and you'll sacrifice greatly for their sake. So he's saying, give your time, give your energy, give your money, give yourself generously. And so here's part of the test for us. Am I a genuine Christian? Do I really love God's people? Am I growing in my love for them, my heart for them, my concern for them? Am I willing to sacrifice for them and their good and give myself to see them grow? And to see others come and join the church. There's the second one. Authentic love for God's people. No doubt there will be times where it's really hard. We find it hard to love each other. But if you are a real Christian and you do love Jesus, he'll keep calling you back to his people. Though you go through hard times, he'll keep calling you back to love and be concerned for his people. There's the second one. Here's the third one. A real Christian is someone for whom there will be authentic change going on in their life. Something will happen in their life. I would consider it a great concern for someone to claim to be Christian, but to look back through their life and to see that nothing has changed. Because there ought to be change. If Christ is in us, he's going to change us. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he says that God will continue the work that he started in us. God doesn't just come and make a change with us to kind of begin with. He doesn't just come and save us and then just step back and leave us. No, no, he begins a work that he intends to continue in our life until either he returns or you die. You are a work in progress. If you're a Christian, God intends to mature you and grow you and change you and transform you and conform you to the likeness of his Son. And he's not going to give up on you, and he's not going to stop doing that until you die or he returns. And a genuine Christian, a real Christian, is someone who we ought to expect to see change going on in their life, because Jesus is in them, changing them. Am I a real Christian? Has there been change? Any real change, lasting change? That's the question we ought to ask ourselves. And that's what Paul's freaking out about for the Corinthians. He's seeing that some very key things that have not changed, key areas of sin in their life that have not changed. Look at verse 21 in chapter 12. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, the sexual sin, the debauchery in which they've indulged. The city of Corinth was an incredibly sexually debauched kind of city. one of the key indications for someone really being a Christian in that city would be that they would let go of the sexual immorality, that there would be change. And Paul's worried because he's not seeing the change, he's not seeing the repentance. He's spoken to them earlier in the letter about repentance and how there must be a godly sorrow in our lives. And here's how I'd put it. As a real Christian, there may be times where you think, oh, I think there's change, but there's not as much change as I'd like to see. Ask yourself this question. Is there a concern about sin in your life? Is there a sorrow about your own brokenness? And Paul would say to us in chapter 7, is that sorrow for your own failure and brokenness and disobedience and the problems that you've got, is that sorrow a worldly sorrow or a godly sorrow? He makes a big distinction. Worldly sorrow, everyone feels sorrow for their own mistakes they make in their life and how it impacts them and impacts everyone around them. But Paul says, no, a Christian feels something that is called a godly sorrow, where you're not just sorry for yourself and how your own failures and sin impacts you and devastates your life. You're actually sorry for God and how your sin has dishonored him and impacted him and caused him grief. That's godly sorrow. And godly sorrow leads to repentance, which is change. Worldly sorrow just spirals into self-sorrow and it doesn't go anywhere. Paul said it just leads nowhere and actually leads to death. Godly sorrow leads to repentance and change. Is there godly sorrow in your life? Is there concern about sin? Is there a deep desire to change? And is there prayer continually, God, change me? I want to be renewed. I want to be conformed in your likeness. Has there been change? I'm going to finish there. So there's the three things. I'm trusting that as we look at those three things, that it'll be doing one of two things for you today. It may be that I've as mentioned those things, you've thinking, yep. I see those things. I want to celebrate those things. If that's the case, I want you to be assured in your salvation. And it may be that you hear those three things and you say, yes, there is evidence that God has saved me and I really am in the faith. And if that's you, press into those three things. Continue to submit your belief about Jesus to the Word of God. Continue to pour yourself out in love for his people. Continue to change by the power of his Spirit and desire change. But for any of you who have heard these three things and even thought that one of them you're not sure about, it's really worth thinking about it. Please, if any of these three things or even all of these things you're thinking, actually, I'm not sure that I really am, don't just let this slip. Don't just get on with life. Don't just get on with Christmas. Dig into these things. Nothing's more important than actually really being a Christian and having Jesus live in you. Chat with anyone in leadership here. Chat with a good friend. Come to life when it kicks off again in Feb. Do whatever you can to wrestle with these things because nothing is more important. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you that it is a helpful thing for us to pause and examine ourselves and test ourselves. As hard as it is to ask ourselves the tough questions, we want to do it. We want to do it because we believe that there's nothing more important than knowing that we really are Christian. Lord, for those who can hear these key indicators this morning and say yes, Lord, would you enable them to celebrate? To celebrate in confidence, in their assurance that you have poured your grace out on them and they get it. Would you enable them to go on in these things and press into these things? But Lord, for anyone here today who's not sure, would you cause them to have some sleepless nights? Would you cause them to wrestle with these things until they're sorted out? Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Would you give them authentic faith? Would you pour out your grace on us and on the whole of the peninsula and the whole of the Central Coast and the whole of this country? Would we see dozens and hundreds and thousands of people come to you? And would we see you receive more glory? Amen.